Good morning. As you are being seated this morning, if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the letter of 1 Timothy, we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning as we continue our Christmas series. And you might say, 1 Timothy, that didn't sound like a Christmas book. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about the message of Christmas. And as it is Christmas season, there are some traditions that I love about the Christmas season. And I'm sure, like me, you have your favorites, but one of our favorite things to do as a family is to watch Christmas movies. Everybody has their favorites. It's the same movies every year. Some are more serious than others, and some our pastor likes more than others. But we all have our favorite Christmas movies. But there's one that I absolutely love to watch this time of year because it really captures the meaning of what I aim to preach, perhaps better than any other movie or book that I've ever seen or read, and that is The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Many of you have seen this movie, and there's some characters in it, and they have some character traits. You have an older brother, an eldest brother by the name of Peter, and he is a courageous boy. You have Susan, and she is wise. You have Lucy, who is so kind-hearted. And then you have a middle brother by the name of Edmund. And Edmund is described in the book as spiteful, mean-spirited. You have a couple of other main characters. You have this white witch who is portrayed as this evil deceiver. And then you have Aslan, the main character of the story. He is a savior. He is brave. He is courageous. And he sets out to save. But it's not the one that you would think that he would set out to save. He didn't come to save the courageous. He didn't come to save the wise. He didn't come to save the kind. You know who Aslan set out to save? It was that mean, spiteful middle brother by the name of Edmund. You see, Edmund had not the character traits that we would look for in a young man when we were to pick the best. But I believe that this movie captures the picture that Aslan came not to save the righteous, but sinners. You see, the main point of the Christmas season, what Christmas is all about, is about the coming of Christ into the world to save sinners. Read with me from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Number one this morning, church, I want you to see is that Christ came into the world. This is the message throughout the New Testament. John lays powerful arguments for why we must believe that Christ came in the flesh. Paul preaches and writes that Christ came into the world. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul pens that Christ, who was not in the world, who existed in the form of God, emptied himself. He came. He took on flesh. He came in the form of a bondservant. The King of heaven came to earth in the likeness of man, lower than the angels, and he came to be a servant, even becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Christ Jesus came into the world. The evangelist Mark in Mark 10:45 says he came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. But the message of the Bible, it was illustrated powerfully last week through Pastor Jason's sermon, is that Christ came into the world. He's one of a kind. There'll never be another like him. He's not just someone else. He is the God of heaven who took on flesh and came into the world. He came. And the Bible tells us over and over, and it illustrates for us time and again, that God is a faithful God. God is a God who can be trusted. And this statement is trustworthy. And so it's a fulfillment of God's promise that into the world one day would come a Savior. And that's what Christmas is all about, is this coming of the King who came into the world to save sinners. When Christ came, this proved that our God is a faithful and trustworthy God. The fulfillment of God's promise that a Savior was coming into the world tells us this God can be trusted. And so, this morning, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, doubts and fears may be there, may be present, but I'm here to remind you this morning that God is trustworthy. God is reliable. When He makes a promise, He keeps a promise. It's a simple, simple message. And I'm simplifying it the best I know how. You can trust God. Believe this statement is true, and then respond according to your belief. But it's not just that Christ came into the world, because that doesn't complete this trustworthy statement. What the statement sums up is what Christ came to do. Number two, Christ came to save sinners. Christ came into the world, and He came to save sinners. You know, we talk about the need to be saved a lot, don't we? We talk about, hey, are you saved? When did you get saved? Are you saved? What is salvation? What are we saved from? What's the big thing about salvation? Well, there's at least a couple of things. Number one, if you are a sinner, you need to be saved from God's coming wrath. In a very, very real sense, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from the wrath of God, which is coming. The justice of God's dealing with those who do not know Him or believe in the gospel. This is evidently clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when it says, "The Lord Jesus, dealing out retribution," this is upon His coming, "to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There is a day coming. The Bible calls it the day. And I'm telling you, if you are here this morning in the sound of my voice, if you are a sinner who has not been saved, everything in me is pleading with you to come to Christ. Because just as God promised there was a Savior coming into the world to save you from your sins, there is a day coming when His wrath must be poured out. He is a just God. He will deal righteously with sinners. And it's not just that we are these people who have some bad character traits or flaws in our personalities. You are a sinner separated from God, and God is warning and God is telling you that there is coming a day that if you do not know this God and if you do not believe in the gospel and obey in believing Jesus Christ, you will face an eternity separated from God. We don't talk about it a lot. But church, everything hinges on this. Your soul is hanging in the balance right now if you are a sinner and you have not fully trusted in Jesus Christ. You may come in week after week and you may hear these sermons that are chock full with gospel message, and we're proclaiming and we're telling and we're warning and we're exhorting and we're rebuking you to be saved and to look to Jesus and trust Jesus because He is reliable and He is trustworthy. And week in and week out you come and you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so content to live in doubt and live in fear, and instead of working out and looking for the Savior, you just come week in, week out, and you never change. I am asking you to consider the trustworthiness of God. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. And I'm everything in me exhorting you to look to Jesus Christ, because there is a day coming, and Jesus came to save you from that day. The wrath of God is coming. But also, Jesus came to save you from your sin. He came to save you from the judgment of God, and He also came to save you from your sin. You know, there's a lot of people, and there may be even some in this room this morning, who think because they came down and walked the aisle and said a prayer and were baptized maybe even, but they're saved and their hearts have never been changed. This is a false gospel. A gospel that does not set you free from sin is not the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners from sin. There's not such thing as a gospel that doesn't save you from your sin. If your heart has never been changed, if you've not been transformed, then are you saved? You can't just go on sinning freely. This is not the Bible's message. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Other translations would say, "without the holiness which no one will see the Lord." You know, there's a day coming when you will be inspected, examined by God. There is a day coming when you will stand before God. And the fact that any of us could pass this examination is miraculous. And I'm telling you, the only way that you will pass that inspection is if you are found in Jesus Christ. You need the righteousness that Christ provides. And this righteousness is not earned. It is not deserved. It is granted to you. It is imputed to you. It was placed on your account. And you become, you are the righteousness of God. And this is by faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness. This is what Christ came to do. It's not so you could just receive Jesus on a Sunday morning and then live your life however you would wish upon exiting these doors. Do you long for righteousness? The author of Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with men," yet there are men in this room at odds with one another right now. Not only are we at odds with family members, not only are we at odds with people in town and people we work with, we have church members who cannot get along. And the Bible says, pursue peace with one another. Who do you need to make right with this morning? Church, it's time for us to obey God, to be the light in this community that it desperately needs. You know, there's so much false gospel going around our small part of the world, and people don't even have a reason to go to church because what's attracted to them? What if they saw authentic gospel relationships here in our church? When we wronged one another, we were quick to ask for forgiveness and apologize. Rather than holding grudges, we were quick to forgive. Rather than disobeying God, we got serious and we went to a brother after this service and said, "I am so sorry. Not only have I been holding a grudge against you, I've done about the worst thing possible. I've kept my presence from you." Is it not the worst thing ever for someone to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Yet we say that we forgive others, yet we keep our presence from them. In essence, saying, "Depart from me. I don't want to be around you." Anti to the gospel. Living in sin, going on day after day, making practice of sin, yet claiming to be one born of God. Without holiness, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Have you come to Jesus to receive his righteousness? When you sin, are you repentant? Do you long to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it burdensome to you? John Piper says, "The gospel is designed to make forgiven sinners love righteousness, not do it against all their inclinations." Is it a show? Do you come in with this pretense of being holy and loving the Lord when really you're just doing it all against everything in you? You're just putting on a show. The gospel transforms inwardly, and then it works itself outwardly. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. Let me illustrate this back with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, in Narnia, Edmund wanders into the wilderness, and he meets the White Witch, who pretends to be so nice, so kind, and Edmund quickly takes from the White Witch this enchanted dessert. And all it does is exploits his heart, his selfishness. And he wants more and more and more. And he is willing to give up everything to get more of what he longs for. He turns his back on his siblings. He lies. He deceives. But Edmund soon finds himself imprisoned to his own sin. This diseased, dying little boy became desperate for a great physician to heal him. There was a Savior who was coming. His name in the story was Aslan. He was on a mission to rescue Edmund, and Aslan would not be denied. He had set out to accomplish salvation. But he wouldn't do it cheaply. He would do it rightly. Aslan would save justly, and he would save sacrificially. It would cost Aslan his life. And when Edmund realized, I love the scene, I can see it so well in the movie, when Edmund realized the price that Aslan had paid, when Aslan took him out of that prison that he had locked himself into by his own selfish and sinful decisions, they had a conversation. Edmund apologized. And Aslan had saved him. And Aslan left that conversation fully forgiving Edmund. And this changed Edmund's heart. Has your heart been changed? You see, this spiteful little boy, his allegiance had changed. No longer did he want to serve the great white witch. He fought against evil willingly. He enlisted himself in Aslan's army to stand for what was right and to resist and to flee from temptation. And at the end of the story, he was no longer Edmund, the spiteful little kid. He was called Edmund the Just. He had a changed heart. And this resulted from the gratitude from which Aslan had set him free. And this is what it's like when sinners are saved. When they realize that apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ, we would remain locked in prison forever. Because who in this room has not been deceived by the great deceiver himself, Satan? Hasn't sin always looked better before committing it rather than after committing it? Isn't it always tempting and wrapped so nicely for us? Yet when we open it, it's death and destruction. Praise God, the message of Christmas is about the coming of Christ who came to save sinners. He did all of this to save sinners. Yet some of you in this room are refusing to allow Jesus to do the very thing he came to do. You refuse to allow him to serve you. You refuse to allow him to save you. Mark 2:17 says, Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Is there anyone in this room who is not a sinner? Anyone in this room who is so self-righteous that they need not be saved from sin? Jesus said, he came to call not the healthy. He is a physician who performs his work magnificently, and as any great physician, whenever a sick person comes to them, he heals them. Not against his will. This is what he came to do. He came to call sinners. What kind of sinners? The worst of sinners is what Paul says. Paul says, I was the worst of sinners, and Jesus came to save him. Now let me tell you, you may have an inner lawyer that rises up when someone comes to you man to man and addresses sin with you and your need for salvation. And you may do a great job at justifying your temper and justifying your lust and justifying your gossip. And you may be able to defend yourself. But let me ask you a question, because every person in this room has felt this before. When you are alone, when the day is over and it's just you and your thoughts, and you're all alone in the quiet of your bedroom, and that great accuser shows up and he begins to taunt you, and he begins to accuse you, and he begins to appeal to your guilty conscience, and he tells you how sinful you are, do you justify yourself then? When Satan shows up and he begins to remind you of the times that you've blasphemed God, when Satan shows up and he reminds you of the relationships that you've ruined, the way you treated your parents as a young person, the way that you treat your spouse when no one's around, the way that you have spoken to your children in harsh manners, when Satan shows up and he begins to accuse you, then do you argue back with Satan? No, I believe all of us have found ourselves weeping at the accusations of Satan and the reminder of our guilt before a holy God. And so let me tell you what I often do and what's been great encouragement for me, and this comes from the great reformer Martin Luther. He says that whenever the devil begins to accuse him, he turns the sword of the devil and cuts his own head off with it. What that means is when the devil is accusing you, you use his sword and you say, you know what, Satan? You're right. I am guilty. I am a sinner. But let me remind you, it is Christ who came to save sinners. Therefore, Christ came to save me. And I have been saved. I have been set free from my guilt. Is there anyone in here whom the devil has ever tried to convince that you're not a sinner? That's never been the case with me. What the devil's always doing is reminding me of my sin, reminding me of my guilt. He's the accuser of the brethren. But thanks be to God, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, I have overcome Satan, not in my own strength, but in Christ Jesus. This Christmas, take hold of Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner this morning, take hold of Jesus Christ. Look to him in faith. End this year and let there never be another day where you are separated from God. He sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. Trust in him. He's the only one who has come to save you, and he's the only one who will ever be able to save you. Believe in him today. But finally, if you are one in this room who has been saved, who has trusted in Christ, who has been set free from their sin, well, church, this morning, more than anything else, I want to encourage you to take this message of Christmas to other sinners. Number three this morning, since Christ came to save sinners, sinners must be saved. Christ will not fail. The Bible says that he came to save sinners. He was on a mission, and he will not fail. He has not failed. There have been sinners in this room who have been saved, and there are more sinners that will be saved. Will you take the message of Christmas to them? You're going to be gathered with your family throughout these next few weeks. Many of you adults sitting in the room with adult cousins, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, little children, and you have been called on and commanded by Christ to make disciples. You have a responsibility. At my ordination service, my pastor preached a message, and he charged me to train East Leesville Baptist Church, to encourage East Leesville Baptist Church, to equip East Leesville Baptist Church to share the gospel. And he preached from Ezekiel. And he talked about how the blood would be on our hands if we did not take this message to lost and warn them to change their wicked ways and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Church, sincerely as I can put it, this Christmas may be your last Christmas with some in your family to share with them the message that Jesus came to save them. Your clothes will be drenched in blood, yet they will die because of their own sin. If you do not take this message and share with them how God desires for them to be saved and how he has provided salvation through Jesus Christ, the blood will be on your hands. Take this message this Christmas. You say, well, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to talk like that. I don't know how to broach that subject. Just tell them that Christ came to save them. If you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say that he died for all. I love the gospel because it's so simple. It's a simple message that is intended even for a child to receive. And speaking of the children must be saved. The children have to be saved. We can't let children go into eternity separated from God forever and ever. Church, we come in and week out, and we plead that we need more children's workers, and we need more people over in the children's building, and we have children coming multiple hours a week, and we have their full attention. And I know some of you are busy, and you cannot get over there because you are serving faithfully in the area where God has called you, but we have too many lazy people here who come and sit and just listen and then get to their vehicles as quickly as they can while we have children over there perishing. We cannot let the children go to hell. And God has brought you here that you can share this message with these precious children. If my 11-month-old, who has just begun to take her first steps, but she can crawl, and if you saw her crawling, barreling towards Highway 28, and you sat and you watched her go into that highway and you said, it's not my child, it's not my responsibility, and she perished and she was smashed by a vehicle. And you had the opportunity to rescue her. How my heart would be broken. Yet God gives you relationships every single day. Every single day you have opportunity to meet with someone who does not know Jesus Christ and you just say, not my responsibility. I don't feel like I should broach that subject. That's personal. No, warn them and tell them of the God who loves them, who gave his only son, who came into the world to save sinners. You don't have to know everything, but you can tell them to trust in Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, and who God was satisfied with and raised from the dead. You trust Jesus and you tell others to trust Jesus. You have to do it. You have to do it. You're the only means that God has provided to do it. It's not up to the pastors and the ministers and the people who are paid by the church. It is up to you. You have to do this. Eternities depend on it. Church, I hope and my aim would be that you would make this your one mission in life. God has set it up this way that every single one of you, every single one of us can be an evangelist. It's just the truth. It's so simple, and God has designed it such. Preach the gospel. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a quote that I want to read you from C.S. Lewis that captures what I'm trying to say. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to might be me. But the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations and cultures and arts and civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. There are no ordinary people. Each of us and every person you meet has an eternal soul. They walk around you every day. Their deputies, their bankers, their restaurant owners, their lawyers, their realtors, their shop owners. There are people that you come in contact with every single day who are dying to hear the gospel. Would you share the message of Christmas with them this morning? The message of Christmas is about the coming of Christ, who came to save sinners. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, some lepers, according to the promise of Elisha, stumbled upon the Arameans' camp, who had fled, and they had left everything behind. Meanwhile, Israel was starving. They were dying. They were desperate for food, perishing from hunger. And these lepers stumbled upon the camp, and they found supplies and riches and food. And according to Elisha's promise, there was supply to last and provide for the entire camp of Israel. And these lepers who had been outcast from society began to collect it for themselves and hide it in tents and go back and get more. But all of a sudden they stopped and they came to the realization, and listen to what they said. They said to one another, "What we are doing is not right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Today is the day of good news. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow with another loved one, but we're not promised tomorrow ourselves. Today is the day of good news. Let us not wait until morning light." If God has placed someone on your heart, I pray that you would step out and just text them an encouraging note and ask them if you could call them later today. Tell them you love them. Tell them all about Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. And Lord, right now, if there is a sinner in this room who has never come to you in faith, maybe they've tried to get to you in other ways, but the Bible's message is if they would just trust in you, they would be saved from their sins. God, I pray that they would move here this morning and that they would reach out to you in faith, trusting you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, I pray this in your name. Do what only you can do in the hearts of men and women. Amen. Please stand. As you do stand this morning, I invite you.